Let's begin with some low-hanging fruit. Would love to know your favorite Bible scripture of all time, a verse that you find its way into a sermon that you preach, Reverend Jackson.
I went to 1 Second Chronicles. If my people will call by my name, humble themselves in prayer and seek my face, I'll forgive their sins. They'll give them heaven. I'll heal their land. That and Jesus' mission statement. I have been anointed to preach the gospel, but those who are poor, heal the brokenhearted, set the captive free. Old and New Testament scriptures that mean so much to me.
Beautiful. You're from the bedrock of gospel music, Church City America, Chicago. Gospel music is what you hear. Does Reverend Jesse Jackson have a favorite gospel artist, old or new, that brings tears of joy?
Well, down through the years, it was groups like the Dixon Hummingbirds and the Swan Silvertones and,
yes,
you know, Walker and the Davis sisters and the Aretha Franklin and her father. Though I was
wow.
in that idiom music growing up.
Excellent. And finally, does Reverend Jackson have a favorite church you love to preach at, teach at, or just worship at in America? A worship center that just soothes your soul every time you visit.
Well, Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church in Chicago, which is where I attend church in Chicago as my home church, is one of my favorite churches. I travel around the country. The receptivity of the people here and around the world has been so wonderful. It inspires me that if I'm in church, the day I'll be speaking at the White United Methodist Church in downtown Memphis this morning.
Yeah.
An integrated definition is important to me to keep trying to reconcile the races. And later today, a CME bishop is having a great service, so I'll be involved here. And one of my great joys is meeting Audrey Du Bois Harris.
Yes.
What happened? Aretha Franklin, whom I've known almost all my life, we kind of grew up together, was scheduled to sing for me, at our convention. Last minute, I'd make it. So when someone sing to the audience, because she had been advertised, who would not disappoint them, because they anticipated she would come, maybe even some tables had been sold, because she was coming. She said, I want you to hear someone that you've not heard before, Audrey Du Bois Harris, and trust me, she will bring joy and satisfaction to the crowd. We were a bit hesitant, able to miss the reader, even if she was considered an opera singer, to a setting that does not lend itself to opera. Lo and behold, Audrey sang, it was in a stanza. People were both frozen and excited. She was this awesome, talented, bilingual opera singer singing in the gospel idiom. It lifted our hearts to higher places. Everything to do with sensing, reach out to her because the more she's heard, the more she's loved. She is a very gifted person. You might have heard me, and it was a great sense of business to love her very much.
Excellent. I appreciate that. Let's begin with the 50th anniversary commemoration of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. There's a whole new generation of African-Americans, and Americans in general, millennials, who aren't familiar or knowledgeable on the life, the service, the sacrifice of Dr. King and other civil rights activists. Please explain the significance of this commemoration.
Well, they may not be familiar, but they're the beneficiaries of our work.
Yes.
We live under public humiliation. Couldn't break walls and fountains based upon color. I used the toilet. I used the restaurant. Rent a hotel room. I go to the movies. We live amidst indignity. Black and brown soldiers have to sit behind not a few OWs on American military bases. It's humiliating. We couldn't operate the elevators in the hotel. There was this job, we couldn't be an airline pilot, job we could not have. We were fundamentally changed the humiliation factor. So this generation has never known living in a legal humiliation. After all, segregation was legal. Slavery was legal. So May 17th decision in 54 broke the backbone of humiliation. Secondly, the generation has the right to vote. The right to vote has been bequeathed to this generation. We have the power to be on juries. 1966, I entered. This year, Trump and Moore ran together of the campaign in Alabama. This time, we were hoping they would have lost. This time, we voted and they lost. One had seven Democrats fighting Virginia with the Confederate candidate versus one Black America candidate. We won that with a Black Lieutenant Governor. Same story in New Jersey, Pennsylvania, so that we have weapons in the day before, which is a nonviolent coalition of contest and the right to vote. That's an awesome combination of America. I'm going to speak at the White Church today. You remember?
Yes.
Wouldn't have happened 50 years ago.
Well, okay. Let me ask this. We are living in what many people of color would call the dark ages with the current administration. You've seen and experienced many terms with many presidents that is felt ominous, maybe even perilous to African Americans. Is this era really any different or any more dangerous for people of color than in the 60s or the 80s or even 10 years ago?
It's very dangerous because it was a time we could appeal to the federal government in the last century for relief from states' rights hostilities. Now the states' rights force have seized the federal government, race baiting, the appeal to racial fears coming from the president. The Attorney General's position, the Voting Rights Act, was an infringement on states' rights. So he's against the right to vote being protected. The Housing and Urban Development, the African American, takes a position that will remove the word discrimination from the HUD mission. It means that housing segregation leads to the segregation in housing, in education, and in political configurations. The Department of Education Secretary never going to a PTA meeting. Wants to privatize public schools. The Attorney General wants to expand private prisons. There's a very anti-campaign. And yet, there's a tug of war for the soul of America. We're fought by hope and healing, a battle by hurt and hate. We're going to win this battle. We're going to fought by hope and healing, not battle by hate and hate. We're going to win this battle. We're not going to give up.
I certainly hope so. Two final questions, Rev. There is so much polarization, specifically between Black Christians and white Christians. What is the priority? The sanctity of life, Judeo-Christian values, a predominantly Christian society. How do you account for such a political polarization between Black Christians and white Christians today?
Well, because many white Christians choose culture over Christ. They choose color over the philosophy of Christ. The white Christians denied us access to churches in slavery time, which lasted 246 years.
That's true.
They locked us out of church. They would not allow us to go into church unless there was a white preacher. They couldn't trust them to come together and pray. After slavery, 246 years, 5,000 blacks were left. Many of them took things out of the church. Some had to leave. They were going to come back home. Come back to worship. Dr. Taylor, in the second hour on earth, is number 5 on Sunday morning. The line of what Christian teaching culture over Christ and over brotherhood is consistent.
Yeah.
Apartheid in South Africa. It's putting apartheid in the south of our own country.
Yeah.
Reverend Billy Graham, while he made some gestures, we're not coming to prayer tomorrow, don't watch it.
Wow.
I spoke for the Mark and Selma and the right to vote. He's a very talented man who had a much broader legacy to get reached out beyond limits, and he was basically a master of the culture. He's informed because he did not transform the culture. We made room for everybody, inclusively to grow, and growth, everybody wins.
I'm gonna end with one final question, Rev. My final question is this. If Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. were alive today, would he be happy or saddened by the social, the political, the economic status of African Americans today?
He would not be happy, but he could also think in terms of coalition. For example, 54% of all African Americans make less than $15 an hour. They're the working poor. But 44% of all Americans, Black, white, and brown, make less than $15 an hour. They're the working poor. And he would be fighting for a plan for formal health care, formal education, jobs that pay for everybody. That's the first thing.
Yes.
Second, he would again be fighting a war on poverty at home and a war against unnecessary wars and violence. That's as a disciple of his, that's where he left. That's why I work today for a massive coalition. So we're here to believe in white, black, up around nationalism, the globalism. We globalize labor, we globalize capital, we globalize technology, we not globalize human rights. Women's rights, children's rights, environmental security. The globalization of human rights would be a part of this mission. Ending unnecessary wars. 54% of our national budget is in the military. And he argued if you keep on spending more on military might and less on human rights, you have a chance of becoming morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And we're in that direction. So that many Americans either poor or their debt card slaves. They make $1 billion out, but during their car note, household credit card note, they have no savings. So they have no wealth. So you have poverty and they have credit card slaves.
There is a mess of American people, white, black, and brown. We don't succumb to that. It is the creed of minority that makes change. We cannot give up on each other. Because real God. You light one candle, challenge all the darkness. There's a body of white people, black people, and brown people who stand together for hope and healing. So we should never limit ourselves to relationships or love by color. You know, in the end, it is character and caring. People care that you know. You don't know that you're the real one that knows that you care. People care that you know. You're a smart person, you're an educated person. People care that you know that you're really supposed to care and caring matters. That's what Jesus cared, whether it was the stranger in the Jericho Road, or the sick woman, he cared. Caring is the key to our kingdom, not limited by race or gender or religious persuasion.
Awesome. Reverend Jesse Jackson, thank you so much for a few minutes of your time. I wish you a blessed Resurrection Sunday. God bless you, my brother.
We're going to going to a major church today, and we're going to be blessed with the singing of All We Do Boys Harris. What a blessing indeed.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much, my friend.
All right. Take care. Bye-bye.